Just one verse this morning, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. There's one particular commentary that has a lot of trouble with this verse because based on it, they don't understand where the rest of the book of Galatians is. They think there must be more chapters that got lost somewhere because it was a large letter. Oh boy. But actually, this is rather like old John Hancock, who was first to sign the Declaration of Independence, and he wrote his name at the center of the page in extra large script because he wanted the king to be able to read it without his spectacles. And kind of an in-your-face sort of a thing, and when you consider that your neck might be in a noose as a result of doing some of these kinds of things, you appreciate their bravery. And Paul, he has signed this letter with he's written it with a large letter. Now, I'm going to say to you the reason that he did that was already identified for us in the book of Galatians. When we saw back in chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, that Paul had an infirmity of the flesh. And that infirmity appears to be, verse 15, an eye problem.
Yes.
Because he says the Galatians would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. So I one time brought a message about Paul, the cross-eyed apostle, because his eye was on the cross. And also, he's got a problem with his eyes. And I was born with amblyopia, and it never did get better. The blessedness of having this curse on him is what Paul refers to in verse 15. Where's the blessedness you speak of? They loved him. They would have been willing to pluck out their own eyes to help him. That infirmity in the flesh is something that Paul prays about, and I'm going to suppose that it's the same one in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, when he's got this thorn in the flesh. And the only time that he identifies specifically something that is at issue with his physiognomy is right here in Galatians chapter 4, dealing with his eyes. I do know that rather than be exalted above measure, and take a look at 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, and see how Paul's getting a little full of himself and some of the things that he says, and you'll say, oh, I see where this comes from. We have that all on the website. That's 2 Corinthians Studies is yet still there. And Paul then has this thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So he wasn't happy about having it, and he wanted it to go away. Whatever it is, he would be done with it. Rather, he finds out, my grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul gets a doctrinal update. You and I need to be doctrinally updated. You and I need to be on the same page as is the Lord. When you talk about being on the same page, it's going to be a page that Paul wrote. It's not going to be a page of the Hebrew epistles or a page in the Gospels. And he then changes. He has an attitude adjustment whereby, most gladly, therefore, will I pleasure in, and then a list follows. Now, that list that follows, that Paul pleasures in, is a list of things that Benny Hinn wants nothing to do with, that T.D. Jakes wants nothing to do with. Infirmities and reproaches and all of that kind of business, necessities and persecutions, those are the things that the Pentecostal church would make go away in Jesus' name. And, of course, you can just look and see how they're doing and see how well that's working out for them, because obviously it's not. Paul learns a lesson from this, so it's not just the physical, but there is also the lesson of knowing that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not me, it's him. And I'm reminded of John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. When I then need to learn, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that it's his life and not my life, that's the kind of thing that Paul learns from this infirmity in the flesh. And three times he desires for it to be removed, and it's not. The result then is Paul has a doctrinal update. Paul has an attitude adjustment. Paul looks at the world differently. Paul looks at himself differently as a product of this doctrinal application. It is so foreign to what the Lord Jesus Christ was sending his men out to do that if Paul were part of the 12, or the 12 along with Paul, somebody would be in the wrong place. Somebody would have a big problem, because Jesus sent his men out specifically to heal.
Yeah.
And he gave them specific instructions about heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And you all do it for nothing, by the way. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10 and the first 8 verses, gives specific instructions to these fellows, and these fellows then are in a healing ministry. Paul obviously isn't. So if Paul is supposed to be aligned with having been sent by the 12 apostles, which is what some people think, that Paul was a missionary for Peter and the boys, or if people take the 12 and put them in the body of Christ with Paul, you've got clearly a dichotomy. You've got clearly a problem. They're not the same. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his men when he sent them out in their... That's a great commission in Matthew chapter 10. The only great commission is not Matthew 28. There's a great commission right here in Matthew chapter 10. When he sent them out, that kind of thing continues right on through Pentecost. And notice in Matthew chapter 10 again, starting in verse 19, when they deliver you out, take no thought how ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. These are the kinds of things going on in the early part of the Acts of the Apostles. And Peter, he has the indwelling of power from God's Holy Spirit, which is exactly what the Lord Christ promised them in John chapter 20, along about verses 16 and 17. If Peter, James, John, and the boys had an infirmity in the flesh, as does Paul, there'd be a problem with them. One of the things that is important to understand is Paul operates in an entirely different setting. Paul is not going to be a nation of priests on this earth. To be a priest, you can't be halter maimed, and so Paul would not be a part of that. Notice also that Peter, James, John, and the boys could drink any deadly thing. Now, I've tried a couple of Pentecostals on this, and they haven't downed any Drano yet. They are apparently pretending to be something they're not. There are those who say Paul and his books are spurious, because had Paul been legitimate, he wouldn't have been a misogynist, he wouldn't have been against homosexuality, and most certainly he wouldn't have had an infirmity in the flesh. So there are scholars you can read that will tell you that Paul's 13 books don't even belong in the Bible. That he is spurious, that his teachings are wrong, and to stay away from being Pauline. Wow. Now, a lot of that you'll find in Catholicism, but you'll find it in other groups as well. The anti-Pauline bent is definitely out there. In Acts chapter, well, Hebrews. I love this in Hebrews. This helps so much in Hebrews chapter 2. You see, the people of the book of Hebrews are identified for you. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, how shall we want to know who the we is, escape if we, who is that, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. At the first, that's going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's going to be the Lord's ministry, and God, verse 4, also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's the early part of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's the signs and wonders and miracles. So Paul apparently is not a part of that. there are special miracles Paul performs to provoke Israel, but that would not be his pattern. Note in Acts chapter 3, in the first few verses, you see Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "I'm obeying Acts chapter 2, verse 45. I've sold everything I've got, and I spread it out equally.
Yeah.
So silver and gold have I none. But such as I have the commission to raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so here come the Southern Gospel group, the Paines, and they write a song about rise up and walk in the name of Jesus while everybody is seated comfortably in their pews. It's a matter of pep rally Christianity, saying if he did it before, he can do it again, and all of that business. Clearly, Paul didn't operate according to Petrine doctrine.
No.
So in Acts chapter 5, a couple of pages over, in verse 12, you read that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. There was a church one time in Dayton called Solomon's Porch, and they laid claim to being these people here with signs and wonders in Acts chapter 5 in verse 12. Down at verse 15, they brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches. Don't you suppose this would make the evening news were this going on today?
Yeah.
And I said it, rather than fighting these folks, I finally realized, son, you're taking the wrong approach. And I began to say on my radio broadcast, I'm for you people. Meet me at Children's Medical Center. And let's see you empty the leukemia ward of all those bald-headed boys and girls.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Let's see you just cause them to rise up and walk. Stop shooting off your mouth about why I'm wrong. And go actually do what you say you can do, because I'd be all for that. I'm not against you being able to raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. Just quit shooting off your big mouth about it after you've taken an offering, mm-hmm. and actually go do it.
Amen.
Well, hell will have frozen over when I get taken up on that offering.
Yeah.
The sick brought into the streets, they laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow one of them. There also came a multitude out of the streets round about into Jerusalem, bringing in sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many?
Everyone.
Oh, I thought it was only the people that sent in a love gift. I thought it was only the people that had the prayer cloth that was mailed from the Peter Popoff ministry. I thought it was only... Oh, you mean everyone without exception? Well, that's not happening now, is it?
No.
If you've got a sick apostle, Peter walks up on crutches and says, "Silver and gold." There's John with his walker.
Yeah.
It's a problem.
Yeah.
You see what a problem it is. So here's a guy with an infirmity in the flesh. It's a problem. Now, what do you do with a sick apostle? In Acts chapter 9, Peter knelt down and prayed, and turning over the body, he said, "Rise," and she opened her eyes, and here we got a lady raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 19, you have what confuses people, that Paul performed miracles. He did. As long as Israel's present, you're going to have signs and wonders as part of the ministry. And Paul performed, see the word, special miracles by the hands of Paul. Mm-hmm. So his is not going to be a miracle ministry. Yet he has unsaved Israel, which is now worse off.
Yeah.
Because they've missed the Messiah, they've rejected the Messiah, they crucified the Messiah, they've missed the Holy Ghost, they've rejected the Holy Ghost. They're worse condition than they've ever been. They are now, since Acts chapter 7, verse 51, which is a verse I know you have highlighted, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, they are accounted as uncircumcised.
Yes.
Whoa! What could be worse? So they become added to Paul's potential ministry. And Paul, then, they still, Jews require a sign. They're still Jews, aren't they? So, Paul performs special miracles. Don't let that throw you. The fact of the matter is, that's the exception that proves the rule. Now, there are some specific examples when Paul raised a guy from the dead. And he does that in one of my favorite chapters, Acts chapter 20, because Paul didn't know when to quit preaching, did he? He just went on and on and on and on. And somebody falls asleep, falls out the window, and drops dead. I've been known to go on and on, but I can't raise anybody from the dead. And so Eutychus being fallen in a deep sleep. I've had that happen in many meetings. Amen, amen, amen.
Yeah.
Fortunately, nobody fell out of the window. And so Paul, he raised him up. If you forget that you still have leading Israel, unbelieving Israel, leading Gentiles, and unbelieving Gentiles, all operating at the same time in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you forget how many players there are, you're going to be confused and think that Paul and Peter are doing the same thing. They're not. Paul is doing the same thing for Israel, but it's not his ministry, and it's not where he is headed, not for a minute. Now, part of what we can do as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, knowing that after Israel stumbled, after Israel fell, there's no more need for signs and wonders. That's why you don't see them later in Paul's writings. You and I can help people and free them from their fear, from their intimidation that they have suffered from their own pulpits. The dear sweet lady who loves her basketball, and that got her listening to ESPN radio here locally, and she hears this church guy talk for a half an hour in the mornings. She had breast cancer, and she knew she was bad, and it had gone into the lymph nodes, and she knew her days were numbered, and she thought God was judging her because of something bad that she had done. She found out on that radio broadcast, God judged your sins on the cross.
Amen.
Not in your lymph nodes.
Right.
And so that set her free from a burden of guilt that she had. Now, who on planet Earth does not have something about which, if they thought about it, could feel guilty?
Absolutely.
We've all messed up.
Mm-hmm.
So let somebody teach you that's your secret unconfessed sin. Now, what do you do when you've got holiness Pentecostalism out there? Can't be their secret unconfessed sin because they've had a second blessing of holiness.
Yeah.
Well, it must be a generation of curses.
Yeah.
It must be something your great granddaddy did.
Yeah.
So now you can buy a book called Reverse the Curse that comes from Deuteronomy and your grandpa. Well, we can set people free from that.
Yes.
There is a liberty in knowing that when your body gives you a hard time and something goes wrong, something goes bad, that's not God whipping up on you. It's so wonderful as we face hard times and bad things. I'm familiar with a lady who is on kidney dialysis now 10 hours a day. That's hard. I can't imagine. Her kidney functions are in single digits. That's awful.
Yeah.
Your heart breaks. How much worse would it be if she thought the God of the universe had done that to her on purpose?
Yeah.
To get even with her.
Yeah.
To teach her a lesson. God did not teach America a lesson by killing babies in the nursery on the 72nd floor of tower number one. Those kids in those nurseries, the 72nd floor was where the nursery was. There was a couple dozen kids in there. God did not teach America a lesson by killing those boys. There's a peace that comes from knowing that, and how wonderful it is to be set free from the wrong-headed thinking which is out there. We need to free folks from their prejudices toward the Bible. People are prejudiced in thinking that Acts 2 is my pattern, and if I'm going to live up to the pattern of Acts 2, I'm going to have to follow the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that is a prejudiced view brought to the Bible where they rest everything else to line up with that. That won't work. Eventually, it'll cause you to quit.
Yes.
It'll make an agnostic or atheist out of you eventually. If you really go at it and you're faithful to it and you are an adherent of that, you're going to get to a point where God doesn't fix what's broke, where God looks like he's unjust to you, where you've done everything in the name of Jesus and you didn't get anything back.
Yeah.
You'll eventually be a quitter.
Yeah.
Used to wasers is what I like to call them. I used to was a preacher. I used to was in the choir. Now they're used to wasers. Paul is sick. Paul has an infirmity. Why? Gloria Copeland said that Paul's infirmity in the flesh that he prays to have removed are unkind friends.
Yeah.
Between Kenneth Copeland and James Carville, I think I know what a demon looks like. I've never seen eyes on people quite as weird as those two guys. And you put them next to each other, you couldn't tell them apart. At least if one's bald and one isn't. But well, at any rate, anyway, my personal observations are not the reason you have a sick apostle, the reason you have infirmities in the flesh, is you're not the kingdom people.
That's right.
When God was establishing a kingdom people, there was a function to that. The healing had to be in place because as a kingdom of priests, a priest can't be halt or maimed or infirm.
That's right.
There's a long list of things he can't, so he needs healed. That's why healing is always associated with the kingdom gospel. Which means then, when Betty Jean Robinson sings her bestseller, The Gospel of the Kingdom, she is advancing wrong doctrine,
yes.
And people all over America are buying her records and saying amen to it.
Yes, they are.
If Paul has this infirmity in the flesh, and he has to leave Trophimus at Miletum because Trophimus is sick.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Or he has to tell Timothy to take some medicine, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft infirmities. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Had he been a part of the 12, he would have just said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus, you're all better. He'd have healed them in Jesus' name, but he doesn't. When folks come to the Bible and try to apply whatever they want as a proof text upon themselves from wherever they can find it, they've sown the seeds of their own doctrinal demise.
Oh, yes.
And it won't take long until they get to the point where they realize that by putting themselves in a covenant arrangement, they bought the farm.
Yes.
In Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of the more significant chapters of Moses' five books. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2, these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, wouldn't people want these blessings? Wouldn't anybody in 2011 want these blessings? So what people do is they make themselves the people of verse 2 and claim the blessings. That's state of the art.
Yes, it is.
Somebody gets rich, well, God bless me. Real. Somebody goes broke, well, God cursed him. Real. That's state of the art mentality. Now, notice verse 15. Let's see, how many verses of blessings do we have? 14? Verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his, what? Commandments and his statutes, 613 points of law, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. I've laughingly said, people want all Israel's blessings and they leave all the curses to Israel.
Yes.
Curses start at verse 16. We had 14 verses of blessings, right?
Yes.
We've got 60... 68 verses of curses. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. If you're not performing the laws, the commandments, and the statutes, you get cursed in the city and cursed in the field, cursed in the basket and cursed in the store. Curses, 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 curses. Why is it Christians are so egotistical, narcissistic, selfish? We want every promise that's in the Bible. We buy a promise book. We don't buy a curse book.
Yes.
And we think we deserve all the promises in the Bible and none of the curses in the Bible.
Yes.
It speaks to an anti-intellectual approach toward the Bible, does it not? It speaks to it becoming a wish book. Rather than that, we know we're not under either covenant, not the blessing, not the curse. People say, God bless America. I have to say, why should he?
Yeah.
Well, we're his chosen people. No, that was Israel. And I realize most of America thinks it's transplanted Israel.
Yeah.
Not just the worldwide, and not just who's the guy, Tony Alamo. We've had presidents of the United States be nice to Israel because of Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's why we're a rich country.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Might be temperate climate, might be industrious people.
Mm-hmm.
Why? When Madison was president, he had a person working for him who called everything west of the Mississippi River the Great American Desert. He didn't want anybody to find out how nice it was. So we'll call it the desert and keep people on this side of the Mississippi. But a couple of folks got over there and saw a funny looking desert. You got a lot of stuff that grows here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, yes, you thank God for all things, and yes, he's our creator, and he put everything in place. There's a marvelous machine here called planet Earth. But to put him into the manipulating of counting every hair, which on me wouldn't take long, and chasing down every sparrow that drops, it's not that he doesn't know, but it's not he that dropped it.
Yes.
I need to learn from the blessings and curses how selfish Christians have been about claiming these passages in the Bible. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And I need to set people free. I was taught as a baby Christian, the Christian's bar of soap is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And if I would confess, he'd be faithful and just to forgive me. Remember that verse?
Oh, yeah.
Were you taught something similar to that? And that's what you needed to do to get your sins dealt with? After you're saved, now you're saved, that's good. Now that you're saved, you need to confess your sins. The Roman Catholics have institutionalized that. Actually, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, matches Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. Nobody in the room has a Bible with those cross-references. And you never will until somebody puts out a proper dispensational Bible and knows what he's doing. Confessing their iniquities and getting their trespasses dealt with is a covenant program that God made with the nation Israel. And where is Israel in 1 John? They're in the tribulation.
Yes.
What's the function of 1 John? You say you're a good guy, and I don't know if you're a good guy or not. I know you're a good guy if you keep the commandments.
No.
It is 5 litmus tests whereby I can evaluate people in the tribulation as
yes.
to whether or not you are a follower of God or a follower of the Antichrist, because you look a lot alike.
Yes.
So that's what 1 John is about. Tribulation is what? Time of Jacob's trouble, time of wrath, time of judgment, time of God killing all his enemies. Where is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40? It follows what Scofield very cleverly calls 5 courses of judgment poured out on Israel.
Yep.
So I'm going to judge you this way, and if you don't shape up, verse 21. And if you walk contrary, verse 14. But if you won't hearken, you see it? So if you walk in my statutes and do them, then you get this. But if you don't, there's this, there's this, there's this. 5 times over, you're without a land, you're without hope, I'm going to wipe you out. But if you confess your iniquity,
yeah.
1 John 1:9 is those people. Bringing these things together, putting these things together, will only happen when you stand Pauline in your doctrine. You would not have any reason to think this way if you didn't already know the Hebrew epistles or tribulation epistles written to the nation Israel in that setting, and that here you've got courses of the judgment on the nation Israel, and you see a corresponding set of verses, and you say, oh, this is that. You won't get this any other way.
No.
Paul will let you see it.
Amen.
So when Israel disobeyed, God put diseases on them. Christ comes along and heals the diseases that God put on them.
Yep.
Function, nation of priests.
Amen.
In a kingdom. Well, if you're not living up to snuff and not keeping the commandments to demonstrate that you love the Lord, then you need to confess your sins. In Romans chapter 11, you see Israel stumbles and falls in verses 11 to 13. With the fall of Israel, you don't have a required then need for signs, wonders, miracles, and the rest of it. Paul, yes, he's got an infirmity in the flesh. I have several. So do you. It's not God judging us in our flesh. Our flesh is crucified with Christ. Judicially, we've been toast ever since we got saved.
Right.
So now I've got mercy. Now I'm complete in Christ. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 needs to be a precious verse.
Amen.
You're at peace with God. Can you beat that? My Apostle Paul would have me to know that I have a treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, earth to earth, dust to dust. It's just a pile of dirt. My soul resides inside of it. I'm here to keep this body of flesh under control, under subjection, and make it operate as God's agency. But I know this. Ultimately, I've got a healing program that you can't beat.
Amen.
And I don't need anointing oil to get it done. One of these days, I'm going to assume room temperature. Toes curl up. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'll be in a box. I'll be a dirt sandwich. And in heavenly places, I'll have a body celestial changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. That's my healing program.
Yes.
My healing program lasts for eternity, not till next week.
Amen.
I have a list for you that I passed out this morning about healing signs and wonders. And what I have for you is a demonstration of the purpose of signs and wonders and healings. And that purpose is to validate a man, his message, his ministry, and eventually, essentially, the Messiah. So notice in Exodus chapter 4, for example, at verse 8, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, then they will believe the voice of the latter sign. They see signs and believe as a product of that. It is credentials. And I've got quite a few of them there for you. One of the best, down at the bottom of the front page, is in Matthew chapter 11.
Yes.
Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame. He doesn't answer the question. He says, see those signs? Those are my credentials. If you were the lame guy walking, you'd be grateful, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
You'd want that for everybody, wouldn't you?
Yes.
What about him, was it?
No.
It was about the Messiah demonstrating to John, when the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. So the point then being, Luke chapter 7, there it is. John calling unto him two of his disciples. John had his disciples. We know that from Acts 18, Acts 19. Sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour, he didn't answer the guys. In that same hour, he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many things, many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go tell John what you just saw. Signs and wonders had not a capricious, you get it, you don't, God playing parlor games. They had an assigned function, and that assigned function was evidence of a person's being a valid messenger. His message was right, his ministry was right.
Yes.
Eventually, all believing Israel gets healed, so what's the big deal? So for them, it just wasn't a big deal. It was going to be everybody's state of the art. Well, for you and me also. You know what our problems are? Selfishness. We want our healing now on our terms. We want our blessings now on our terms.
Oh, yeah.
Benny Hinn said it very well, maybe not, when he said, I keep reading about streets of gold in heaven. I don't want streets of gold in heaven. I want my gold now. Gotta love Benny for how he talks. He really makes it easier to point out the error of the ways. With that, we'll stop for this morning and pick up lesson, what is it, 44?
Yes.
In Galatians 6:12.